All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 4 for the message this evening. And I do appreciate you coming out on this bad night. And this is the fourth Sunday in a row that we've had bad weather. And hopefully it'll break soon and we can get our normal attendance back. I almost feel like asking some of you in the balcony to come and sit in front of me here. It's a little empty right here and right over there. Everywhere else we're in pretty good shape, but we're kind of thinned out here in the middle. But anyway, I'm glad you're here, and God bless you, and thank you for coming. All right, let's John chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 43. Verse 43. So if you will turn to that passage. Now, does everybody have it? All right, now, just flip back for just a moment to chapter 2, and let me just bring you, I'm going to refer back to chapter 2, and I want to bring you from chapter 2 to chapter 3 just quickly. In chapter 2, we have the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. The miracle of turning the water into wine. And I have preached to you many times concerning this miracle. It astounds me. It astounded John. In verse 11 of chapter 2, John says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, if you will look at verse 12, you will see that he left Cana and went down to Capernaum. Capernaum is, that would become home base for the Lord. Peter and John, Andrew, all those guys, they were all from Capernaum or surrounding areas, the disciples. And that sort of became home base. But he started his ministry in Cana of Galilee. Cana is just this little tiny suburb or little tiny town on the top of the mountain that separates the Sea of Galilee from the city of Nazareth, which was where our Lord grew up. All right, so Cana is just, you just go up the hill from Nazareth. And when you get on top of the hill, you're in Cana. Now, when you drop over the hill and follow the valley that goes down, you end up in Capernaum at the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. So I want you to notice that he was in Cana. He then went down to Capernaum. And then you'll look at verse 13, and it says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he was in Cana, he went to Capernaum, and then it was Passover time, so he took the disciples and went to Jerusalem. Now, look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's in Jerusalem, and he meets up with Nicodemus, and you have that great one-on-one experience where Jesus is telling Nicodemus who he is and what he came to do. And we have the probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then in chapter 4, he leaves Jerusalem and he's headed back up to Galilee, up into the northern part of Israel. All right? Nazareth, Cana, and Capernaum are all in Galilee. Jerusalem is in Judah. So he left Galilee and went to Judah. He left Capernaum, the city, and went to Jerusalem, the city. Okay? Now he's headed back. But the Bible said, as he goes back in chapter 4, verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And that's where he had the That's where he confronted the Samaritan woman and the woman at the well and led her to a saving knowledge of himself. And now we pick it up in verse 43. So after the Samaritan woman experience, in verse 43, it says, "Now after 2 days, he departed thence." So where's the thence? The thence is Samaria. Remember, he's on his way back to Galilee. So after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen, this is real important now, I think we have a tendency to blow over this. I don't want you to blow over it. Think about what it says. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. What feast? The Passover, where he, when he left Capernaum, went to the Passover. Chapter 3 tells us about what happened there. And so these Galileans went down to Jerusalem and they saw him at the Passover. And while he was there, he did miracles, and they had already seen and heard about the miracle of chapter 2 in Cana of turning the water into wine. And now they go to Jerusalem to the Passover and they see him there doing miracles. And so let's read verse 45 again. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. Why? Well, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, and John adds, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. All right, now, again, he comes back to Galilee and goes to Cana. Cana's on top of the mountain. You fall off the mountain, follow the valley, and it takes you right down to Capernaum. So here is a Roman nobleman in Capernaum. Why? Working for the government, working for Rome. All right, he's doing Rome's bidding. He is a nobleman appointed by the Roman government. And he had a son in Capernaum, and that child was sick. All right, look at verse 47. And when he, what's the next word? Heard. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. Remember, Cana is up on top of the mountain. Come down to the Sea of Galilee. Come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now remember, the day was divided 12 and 12, 12 hours and 12 hours. And so the seventh hour of the day would have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So he said unto them, or he said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, verse 52, the fever left him. So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again. Now here's another one of John's little addendums. Okay? He wants to make sure that we understand something very important. And here it is. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you on the nobleman's son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, and I pray you'll bless us tonight as we look at these verses. Just, Father, help us to see what we need to see tonight. Help us to see our Savior tonight. And, Lord, I pray that we'll also be able to see ourselves as we examine this passage of Scripture. May we, Father, be encouraged and strengthened in the things of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill me and help me as I speak. And Lord, you know my heart. I want to be a blessing tonight, so help me to do that. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. You might remember, you should remember, I've already told you that the first miracle that was done by the Lord Jesus, first ever in his ministry, took place in that little town, Cana, which sat on top of the mountain in between the two cities of Nazareth and Capernaum. In the second chapter, John tells us that at the wedding ceremony that Jesus turned the water into wine. It was in that mighty miracle that John adds to us that miracle was the beginning of the Lord Jesus showing his glory. Now, let me just say that in Cana, that was certainly not the last time that the Lord showed his glory. And also let me say that in Cana, that was not the last time that Jesus turned water into wine, figuratively speaking. All through his life, and in the centuries that have followed, our Lord has been turning water into wine. Take the picture, if you will. Water is symbolically a picture of the Word of God, and wine is representative of joy throughout the whole Bible. So if you look at it in that light, from John 2, where it happened the first time, all the way through to until today, the incorruptible seed of God's Word has been bringing salvation. The water of the Word has been bringing salvation to the souls of men. And men have been saved from sin and from hell. And through faith, they have had joy fill their hearts. So while this was the first time, it certainly wasn't the last time that the Lord turned water into wine, that the Lord took the Word of God and saved a soul, and that soul was filled with joy because of sins forgiven. Do you see the picture there? And so Jesus left Cana, went down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and when he did, many of the people that were in Cana and in Galilee followed him to the city of Jerusalem. Now you can be assured the servants who witnessed the miracle at the wedding feast told their story in Jerusalem to anybody that would listen. I mean, folks, people have always been the same. And, when I was in high school, we had a large youth group, 100 or better teenagers in our youth group. And we would get in the gymnasium, and they would seat us all around the room. And the youth director would tell, usually it was just one sentence to one kid. And then that kid would turn and tell it to the kid sitting beside them. And it would go all the way around the room through 100+ people. And by the time it got back around to where it started, what was told over and over and over was never even close to what was originally whispered to the first person. And you can be assured that word spread everywhere. And everybody knew what the Lord had done. And when he started doing miracles in Jerusalem, why, that was just fodder thrown on the fire. That was just fuel thrown on the fire. And this miracle worker and all that he was able to do was no doubt on the lips of everyone wondering, could he be the Messiah? You see, in verse 45, we are told that Jesus did some amazing things in Jerusalem. John does not tell us what those amazing things were, but he did some amazing things while he was there for the Passover. Now, these Galileans who saw the miracle in Cana and then went down to Jerusalem and saw the miracles that he did in Jerusalem were now more convinced than ever that he was indeed sent from God. In verse 46, when Jesus came back to Galilee, he went again to Cana, and we are told here that a nobleman of King Herod's court who served the king and represented Rome's interest in Capernaum took special interest in what he had heard about Jesus. The reason that he was so interested was because he had a son, and his child was sick. And evidently, this man was a man of means, and I have no doubt but what doctors were called, but what serums and treatments were tried, but nothing seemed to work. And this child was facing death. And so imagine a nobleman from Herod's court. I mean, the most unlikeliest of places. A nobleman from Herod's court sitting in Capernaum and wondering if maybe, just maybe, this miracle worker that he had been hearing about, what, he was wondering, could this man help my son? Folks, isn't it amazing how illness, how tragedy can be used to tear down the barriers that we build up around our hearts? Those barriers were knocked down for this man by the cries and by the fever of a child, and the nobleman left Capernaum and came to Cana trying to find the Lord Jesus, and when he found him, he begged him to come and help his dying child. You see, if there is life in a look, there would be life in a word. And at 1:00 in the afternoon, the seventh hour, that's when the nobleman found the Lord Jesus. Now, the nobleman asked Jesus to come and heal his child. And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And folks, the key to understanding what happened here is found in verse 50. I want you to look at it. Now you'll remember, look back at 47. When he, what's the next word? Heard. All right, now look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man, what's the next word? Believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. So the key to understanding what happened here is to realize that this man believed the word that the Lord had spoken unto him. Now look also at verse 50. It says, comma, and he went his way. Now, what does that mean? Well, this nobleman evidently had some official business that kept him in Cana overnight. He came to Cana from Capernaum to find Jesus. It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon when he found him. He did not return to Capernaum until the next evening. And as he was going down the mountain, he saw his servants coming towards him. They evidently, and I've been there, you've been there, those of you that have gone to Israel with us, and you can understand how they could stand in Capernaum and look out at that valley that comes down through there, and they could see his envoy coming. They ran to him when they saw he was coming. And when he saw their faces, he did not see sadness. He did not see them weeping. He did not see them troubled. He saw them smiling. And so he asked them, when did the boy's fever break? When did he get better? And they said, well, yesterday at 1 o'clock. And the nobleman then threw his hands up in the air, rejoicing. Why? Because it was yesterday at 1 o'clock when he found Jesus and begged Jesus to come back with him. And it was at 1 o'clock when the Lord Jesus said to the nobleman, thy son liveth. Wow. That's amazing. And so he ran home. He was all excited. He told his family what had happened. He told his family that it was the Lord that did it. And when he told them that, they all believed and the whole family got saved. Amazing story. Everybody with me now? All right. Now, there are three things I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is this. I'm going to have to give it to you and then we'll have to explain it to you. All right. So you're not going to get it without the explanation. But let me give it to you, and then I'll explain it. Number one, I want you to notice how easy it is to neglect the evidence of quiet years. I told you you wouldn't get it, but you will in a minute. I want you to notice how easy it is to neglect the evidence of quiet years. I want you to look back at verse 48. The Lord made a statement in verse 48 that has puzzled me for a long, long time. And here's what he said. When the man came and said, would you come heal my son? Jesus said in verse 48, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, what signs had he given? John 2. All the miracles that had happened in Jerusalem, those were the signs and wonders. And so, what do you suppose that the Lord Jesus meant by that statement? Well, I think that he might have meant something like this. I think he was saying to that nobleman and all of his men and whoever else was there, I think he was saying this. Gentlemen, I was among you for 30 years here in Galilee. You guys watched me grow up. You saw my childhood. You saw me in my teen years. You saw me as a young man in my 20s working as a carpenter. I was the same then as I am today, and had you only had spiritual eyes to recognize me, you would have seen who I am. I had no honor among you until I went into Judah and did the mighty miracles in Jerusalem. And now that you've heard about it, you now welcome me gladly because of the signs and the wonders that I have done. Now, there's something to learn there, folks. I think we should learn to have an open and receptive eye for the Lord before tragedy comes our way. This nobleman, he had nothing for Jesus until his boy got sick. And then he came looking for the Lord. In the quiet times of life, realize that and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to ignore God in the quiet times. You don't have to ignore God when everything is good in life. I mean, when you have your health, when you have a job, when your kids are all doing just fine, you don't have to ignore God during those times. Don't wait for tragedy to strike before you come running to the Lord for Him to help you. I cannot tell you through the years how many times I have had folks call and say, Pastor, can you please come to the hospital? Pastor, can you please come to the emergency room? Oh, Pastor, pray for God to help us. Pastor, if the Lord gets us through this tragedy, we're going to start coming to church and we're going to start working for the Lord. Well, my question is tonight, why wait for the tragedy to hit your life before you get serious with God? I mean, serve Him now when things are good. Serve Him now when everything's quiet. Let's consider giving an open-armed welcome to the Lord now while things are going good. I mean, just think of the countless opportunities you have right now to serve the Lord. Everything is going reasonably well for you right now. Pastor Ray talked about all the things. Pastor Campbell got up here tonight and told you all the things that are going on this week. I mean, serve the Lord now while you've got health. Serve the Lord now while you've got energy. I don't know how many older people, elderly people have said to me through the years, Pastor, I want to go on. I want to get involved here, but my age and my health just will not allow me to do it. So now in the quiet years, do something with your life for God. Do something for the Lord. Just think of the countless opportunities that are available for you at the Church of the Open Door. You have your health. You have a job. Your bills are being paid. You have plenty of food on your table. So while you are enjoying a quiet time of God's good and perfect gifts being given to you, just dig in and serve the Lord with a glad heart. You have a Bible that you can read, that you can understand, and you can grow in grace. You have a church that has its doors open on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, where you can fellowship with the brethren and where you can learn the Word of God as the Bible is preached. There are countless opportunities. Don't let them slip by you. Don't wait until you get down. Don't wait until you're sick. Don't wait until you're old and you don't have the energy to do anything. Do it now while you can. You can tithe and enjoy the blessings of God upon your giving. You can pray and you can work on a bus route and you can bring little boys and girls to Sunday school. Why wait until you have a broken and a helpless heart to get serious about seeking the Lord's help? Why wait? A preacher friend of mine, who's now in heaven, told me one day about a funeral service that he had in his church, and it broke my heart when he told me about it. He wept as he told me the story. And he relayed to me that one Sunday night, a man in his church took his wife by the hand, and the wife took two of their little children by the hand, and they all stepped out and walked down to the front of the church at the invitation time. And that man and his family surrendered themselves to go to the mission field. But the devil didn't want him on the mission field. And the devil did all he could to discourage him and to keep him from going. And along the way, they found out that they were having another child, a third child. And that little baby was born, and there were all kinds of complications with that child. And after just a few months, the little baby was taken on to glory. And the preacher said he went in for the funeral service, and the man literally had to be held as he was brought into the service. He carried the load upon himself. And they sat down in the front. And the preacher preached the sermon. And after the service was over, as he closed in prayer, he said he turned and started off the platform to take his place at the head of the casket, like you do in every funeral that you preach. And all of a sudden, he said, that man, that father, got up. And before anybody could stop him, he came to the casket, reached down into that little tiny casket, and picked that little baby up, held that baby up to the Lord, and said, I can do it now, Lord. I can do it now. And he blamed himself almost to the point that he went crazy with guilt, saying, if I had only obeyed God. Now, he doesn't know that. I don't know that. The pastor did the funeral doesn't know that. But he felt that had he only been obedient and listened to when God first called him. Is that really what happened? I don't know. I told you I've got a lot of questions when I get to heaven. But I do know that you shouldn't wait until tragedy to be willing to serve the Lord. Right now, in the quiet years, before the affliction, before the trials, before the loss of health, before the tragedies that come with life, give your heart to the Lord and serve Him with all your might. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice how true faith is followed by activity. True faith is followed by activity. Now, don't forget, this man was a steward in the house of King Herod. He was a nobleman. He wasn't a commoner. He was not just one of the people. No, he was a man of influence and prestige. In all probability, this man wasn't even Jewish. He was probably a Roman citizen. It was what he heard. He didn't even see anything. He just heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he heard about Jesus. And I submit to you folks that it was a journey of faith to go from Capernaum to Cana to find Jesus. It was a journey of faith. But also a journey of faith to stay and work at his job after his meeting with the Lord Jesus and asking the Lord for his help. It was a journey of faith for him to stay in Cana overnight and throughout the next day and then go home. It was a journey of faith. And I want you to notice how true faith is followed by activity. You must see that it was faith, this man's faith, that led him to seek Jesus. So remember that where faith is, and where faith is real, working by love, it will spring forth into action. He would never have made the trip intent on finding Jesus had he not had faith that finding Jesus would solve his problems. You know, I wish I could convince Carroll County and Maryland that giving your heart to the Lord is really what everybody's looking for. I mean, the whole world is looking for something. And I just wish that I had the vocabulary and had the persuasive ability to convince everybody that, hey, folks, what you're looking for is the Lord. I've watched folks searching for the answer that brings peace to their heart. And then once they completely yield themselves to Christ, just like a wave, peace comes over their soul. And as it was with this man, so it still is today, folks. Faith is followed by activity. Once you put your faith in the Lord, there's a flurry of activity that follows it. You say, like what? Well, notice that the Lord honored His word. The Lord honored His word. As the nobleman went over the winding mountain road that led from Cana to Capernaum, faith moved him ever faster towards home. And he saw his servants coming, and they were smiling as they were coming. "Thy son liveth," they cried. And immediately the nobleman said, "What time did he start to improve?" And the servant said, "Oh, it was yesterday about 1 o'clock that his fever broke and he was as good as new." And the nobleman knew that it was at 1 o'clock when he had finally found the Lord Jesus and asked him for help. I can see him lift his hand towards heaven and shout, "It was the same hour yesterday when Jesus said to me, 'Go thy way, thy son liveth.'" Folks, the point is, faith in Christ is followed by Christ doing exactly what he says he's going to do. When you and I exercise faith in him, he promises to forgive us of our sins, never to be remembered against us no more. And you know what? That's exactly what he does. You're forgiven of your sin. All of them gone. Gone. I've told you before, you know, I've seen people's reaction when they get saved. I mean, I've been doing this a long time, and I've seen a lot of people saved. I've seen reactions galore. I've seen people run, just take off running, shouting. They get up out off the altar and just run and shout. I've seen people weep. I've seen people just relieved. That's how I was. When I got saved, when I got up off my knees, here's what I did. I went, whew. I mean, it was gone. The guilt was gone. I was forgiven. You see, what the Lord says he's going to do, that's what he does. He gives us, he promises us throne rights. We can come pray any time of the day. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we get them immediately. He promises us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. How many of us can testify that he has been right there no matter what we've had to face? Faith is always followed by activity, and you can be assured that the Lord is going to do what he's promised you he's going to do. Folks, that's why I think it's so important that you read your Bible so that you can find out what the Lord has promised you. Because he's got to do what he's promised he's going to do. Faith is followed by activity. Then thirdly, I want you to notice one man's faith rubbed off on his whole family. One man's faith rubbed off on his whole family. In verse 53, the nobleman was convinced. He was convinced. What saving faith he already had was strengthened, and then his whole family believed in the Lord, and they all got saved. Folks, don't underestimate the power of influence your faith can have upon your own family. We hear people saying it all the time. I've heard this for years. "Well, you can't take anything to heaven with you." Wrong. You can take your family. Now, you can't take this green stuff. It won't go. But you can take your children. You lead them to Christ. They go with you. You can take your mom and dad. You can take your brothers and sisters. There is one thing you can take to heaven with you, and that is you can take your family. I'll guarantee you, folks, this father marched home, went inside the house, hugged his son, wept like a baby, and said, "Family, gather around here. I want to tell you about the one responsible for what happened in our family today." And he told them about Jesus. And I guarantee you the rest of the family saw the conviction. They saw this man's faith. They saw the belief of their daddy. And the wife saw the faith of her husband. And his faith became their faith. His peace became their peace. Do you remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in jail and their hands and feet were bound in stocks? And at midnight, the jail crumbled around them and their stocks were loosed. It was dark. Dust filled the air. But the Spirit of God led Paul to cry out to the jailer, and he said to the jailer, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And that man, that crusty old sinner, fell on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How do you reckon he knew about being saved? Because Paul and Silas had been witnessing to him. And when they saw, when he saw Paul and Silas's faith, and when he saw what Paul and Silas's God could do, all of a sudden he wanted in on it. And he got saved. But it doesn't end there, does it? No, it says that the jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Come back to my house." He took those two criminals back to his own house, cleaned them up, and the Bible says that his whole house got saved. Amen. Amen. You want to reach your loved ones for Christ? I can tell you how to do it. You start by giving your own heart to Christ. You give yourself to Christ. Let them see Jesus in you. You become so convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe upon Him with all your heart. You can't impact your family until the Lord has impacted you. Let the world see that you're a new creature in Christ. Let your loved one see that you're not the same person that you once were, but that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and you now have something to live for. You can now live for Jesus. But let them see your faith is real. Hey, folks, this nobleman met Jesus. And I'll guarantee you, as with everybody else that met him, his life was never the same again. Oh, that it would be the same for each of us. Get saved and start reading your Bible and get in the church and grow and be faithful and learn how to win souls and get involved in some aspect of the ministry. Your life changed for the glory of God. I mean, you start attending church and you start doing the work of the Lord and you serve the Lord in the choir or through visitation or through teaching a class, and the change that is wrought in us and the newfound peace that is ours is something that our loved ones see. And they say, "Wow, there must be something to that." And then they'll want to know the Lord as well. And the story closes by tying the first miracle of Cana that took place in Cana with the second. In the first, the water was made wine. The water of the Word becomes the joy of salvation. In the second, the same thing happened all over again. That's why John brought it up and put it in there. The water of the Word, verse 50, became the joy of salvation for the whole house, verse 53. Do you see that? The water of the Word, verse 50, became the joy of salvation for the whole house. And that's how it works, folks. That's how it works. Oh, may God burden our hearts that in 2014, we're going to get up and do something for God. Let's just do something for the Lord this year.